Lord, make your word my rule. In it may I rejoice. Your glory be my aim. Your holy will my choice. Amen. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The title of the sermon, the subject of this evening, is The Trouble with Taxes. I get landed with the trouble with taxes. This is not the first time I've been landed with the trouble with taxes. There must be something about whether or not some have questions whether I pay my taxes. I don't know, but here we are. It is an interesting subject, I think. The trouble with taxes. But I suppose that most of us might say that we all know the trouble with taxes, and that is that we have to pay them. I don't suppose for a moment that any of us like paying our taxes. There is enough of them, after all, are there not? It's not just income tax, of course. We have VAT, we have council tax, we have petrol duty, we have corporation tax, we have capital gains tax, we have national insurance, and goodness knows what else, because I'm certainly not a tax expert. You cannot even stop paying tax by dying. There's inheritance tax to follow. It's a wonder that we have anything left at all to spend on ourselves, you and I. I dread to think just how much tax I have paid since I started paying them at the age of 18. And I wouldn't be surprised to learn that I'd paid tax indeed even before then. They'd have taxed my pocket money if they'd had half the chance. Well, like it or not, the subject of our tax commitment and its wider implications is what we're thinking about this evening. And here I should like to point out that our faith, our Christian faith, affects every area of our life, including our liabilities and responsibilities as citizens of the United Kingdom. Indeed, it covers every accountability in civil life to government and to legal authority. Religion is not just confined to our inward experience, our spirituality, nor is it kept within the confines of our church and its family of faith. We don't just do religion in church. We do it every moment we breathe, in everything we do. All life is affected by our faith. We are faced here again in our passage from Matthew with the Pharisees attempting to trip up Jesus. And in so doing, once again, they were attempting to challenge his authority. The crafty Pharisees didn't even do the job themselves. They sent their disciples along instead, along with some Herodians. It's not quite clear who these latter people are, but they're probably not a religious sect at all, but more likely a political group of some sort, interested in this instance in Jesus' opinions with regard to the rule of law. Nonetheless, Jesus well understood their motives, and he knew their intentions as well. They were evil. They didn't really want to know what Christ thought about taxes. It is the question of Christ's claim to authority and truth that niggled them. And they supposed that whichever side Jesus came down upon, his authority would be undermined. They saw that this was the central issue. It was the issue which was the subject of my last sermon, here just a few weeks ago. Had Christ the right to say what he was saying and do what he was doing? Were his sayings authoritative? The Pharisees thought here to undermine Christ's authority by catching him out on his commitment to civil authority at a time when civil authority was pretty severe and certainly unpopular. The two, they argued, cannot stand together. If Christ has divine authority in all things, how can he submit to Caesar's authority? And they chose the thorny question of taxes as the means to challenge Jesus in this way. But for us, this teaching of Christ here has also to do with our response to authority. What do we do when there appears to be a clash between the secular and the divine authority? It certainly was an issue for the Jews. Paying taxes to Rome, to have to pay money to this authoritarian, occupying dynasty, the authors, as they saw it, of many evils in the land, a civil power that denied them the right to live and worship their God freely as Jews, was difficult for them. They wanted deliverance, not submission. Now, how does Christ get around this one? You say your message and authority comes from God? What about this Roman oppressor? Will you, as a Jew, have us submit to them, to Caesar? A thorny question, this was. This problem for us today is more of an issue than we perhaps appreciate. We could argue, and in this we would be correct, we are placed in much the same position today. This story is not just about paying taxes, though that is important. After all, not only do we not like paying taxes, we sometimes don't like what our government is doing with the benefit of our taxes. Indeed, we have times when we are convinced that what they are doing is wrong, immoral even, against God's will for the nation. What do we do about that? Do we still pay our taxes to support such a regime? Do we obey them, whatever they demand of us? Now, it is not my purpose this evening to go into various examples of what this problem might arise for the Christian. But just as a straightforward example, there is the question of what we believe is meant by marriage. We are assured that it will not be the case, but supposing it became law that those who were given the civil authority to marry couples were required, regardless of conviction to the contrary, to marry those of the same sex. Religious conviction to the contrary would not be permitted as an excuse for refusing. The church would not be able to refuse to do it. That would be considered illegal. Let us hope that this will never happen. But supposing it did, what would the church do? What would the clergy do? What would we do about that? Well, let me start by saying that we are not all free as individuals to disobey the law just because we don't like it. The scriptures are quite clear. We are to submit to civil authority. Those there are put there by God. This very subject came up in the sermon I preached in July of last year. Again, that was about taxes. And then my Bible passage was from Romans 7. And there we read, listen, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. That teaching seems to be clear enough. Governments are God appointed. They are his servants, we are told, and they are God's chosen way of maintaining order in society. The individuals who govern are fallible persons, but the office exists in the will of God. The rule of law is essential. Without it, society would descend into chaos and anarchy. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. How do we face that obligation? So that the law is that we must pay tax. We must not murder. We must not steal. And we must not break the speed limit, nor give rise to racism or religious offence. But what if a law is passed that requires us to break God's law in some way? What then? For it happens. Well, I do sincerely apologize for once more dragging examples from church history, as I am prone to do. But this one is unavoidable. I have made passing reference to this before, but last Friday week was the 350th anniversary of a momentous event in the life of our Church of England, when some 2,000 ministers were faced with just this quandary in their lives. And they chose, apparently, to rebel against the law of the land. How could they in conscience do that? Well, they maintained they could do no other. This past week, I've had the privilege of being at a conference at Exeter University to remember that very event. Time forbids going into detail, but in the 17th century, 2 years after the restoration of the monarchy, after the Cromwellian Commonwealth, Parliament passed an Act of Uniformity to which all members of the clergy were required to subscribe by the 24th of August, 1662. Its intention was to bring unity into the church, one church with one set of beliefs and practice. In the event, it had completely the opposite effect. If any member of the clergy didn't subscribe, then they were to be ejected from their incumbency with immediate effect. The reasons for their decision were many, but these 2,000 were unable, in conscience, to submit to the terms of the Act. They considered it against God's will for them, and so they were turned out of their churches. Can you imagine what it must have meant to those men? As it happens, we have about 70 sermons still available, preached by some of them on their last Sunday before eviction. They make fascinating reading. One of them, for example, was preached by Thomas Lye, who was vicar of All Hallows, Lombard Street, in the City of London. This is what he said. Beloved, I prefer my wife and children before a blast of people's talk. I am very sensible what it is to be reduced to a morsel of bread. Let the God of heaven and earth do what he will with me. If I could have subscribed with a good conscience, I would. I would do anything to keep myself in the work of God. But to sin against my God, I dare not do it. How could they refuse when the Bible also said that they must obey the civil authority? That also would be to disobey God's will. Well, another farewell sermon was preached by Samuel Schlater of Bury St. Edmunds. And this is what he said. I suppose you all know there is an act come forth by supreme authority. And it is not for us to quarrel at all, but to submit to it and hold correspondency with it so far as we can with good conscience. And there being many injunctions that many, beside myself, cannot comply with all, therefore we are willing to submit to the penalty inflicted. So we see that, in fact, these men did submit to the rule of law. But God's law came first. And if keeping to God's law, as they saw it, meant that there were to be consequences, then they willingly suffered those consequences. And for them it meant great suffering and subsequent persecution. Many of them, including such godly preachers as John Bunyan, Richard Baxter, were sent to prison for their stance. Mark you, it must be said that there were also many men who also, as a matter of conscience, did subscribe, possibly more than did not. For them, their conscience told them that their greater obligation was to their continued ministry, to the people of God in their churches, and the maintenance of unity in the church. For them not to subscribe would be an offence to their conscience, to deny God's calling, and a desertion of the responsibility to preach the gospel. Because of their stance, many of us find ourselves here in church, the Church of England today, and not in the chapel down the road. The decision that they all had to make in that momentous summer was horrendous, enormous. But the principle that we find them all applying is this, and we find it in our passage in Christ's words: give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And that is what they sought to do. It seems to me from this passage that the Christian is under a clear obligation to accept the lawful civil authority as it rules society. They are God's servants, even if they don't realize it. And we are to obey them in all things lawful and honest. We may not like the rules that are made. We may not like the way we are governed. But that is no excuse. The Jews did not like Caesar's rule. But Christ insisted that Caesar had to receive submission in those things where his rule applied. When that boundary is crossed, however, and laws are made that cause us in conscience to break the law of God, then we say no, we cannot. And we must then face the consequences, whatever that might mean. Even the loss of our freedom, even the loss of life itself. It could conceivably come to that. Might I, as a layman in passing, suggest that the same rule could also be said to apply for us in the church? We accept the rule of those given spiritual authority over us in the church, in all things lawful and honest. And the test of what is lawful and honest is our conscience in submission to God's will as revealed in the Bible. When I was away this week, I found myself speaking to a gentleman, lovely gentleman, very nice gentleman, dressed very, very casually, and after 10 minutes I found that he was the Bishop of Peterborough. And he was telling me of an occasion when he had to give advice to an ordinand who was in torments of conscience because he had to make obedience to the bishop. And he couldn't understand how he could do it, for who knows what the bishop might require him to do. And the Bishop of Peterborough had to remind him that he was obeying in all things lawful and honest. And that the bishop required anything, to command something against his conscience, against that which is lawful and honest, then the obligation is void. The consequences might be unpleasant, of course, but the commitment was being kept. But to return to everyday life, the teaching of our Lord here means that we do not accept demands of the government to do that which is wrong, to commit evil acts, just because we are told to do it. The time would come when Christians would be required by law to bow down and worship the Roman emperor as divine. They refused, but they suffered the consequences. And that meant for them being thrown to the lions. Who knows what that might mean for us, for you and me? My sermon this evening has been on a very practical issue. It is unlikely to bring you spiritual elevation and send you singing glorious songs of praise all the way home. But it is a subject of great importance nonetheless. It has to do with how we, as Christians, live and act in a materialistic society, in the world that is about us. Caesar was not a Christian, but the rule of Caesar for the Christian had to be accepted. Our government may not be Christian, but God has set it in place to rule. And God holds us responsible to keep the legitimate laws of the land. A law becomes illegitimate, not because we don't like it, but when and only when that law transgresses the supremacy of God's own righteous law. So there you are, fellow Christian. Don't steal. Don't commit bigamy. Drive on the left-hand side of the road. Don't break the speed limit. And pay your taxes. But above all and before all, always keep the laws of God, because it is to him we shall finally answer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer.